I want to talk about Christianity this morning. I hope that if you're not coming to our 10 o'clock class, that you're taking some time to look at the content of that class, the uniqueness of Christ, the uniqueness of Christianity, the beauty of the Christian system in its purity. What a tragedy it is that we have so many people that lose that because they distort it. We see that on our television sets. We hear it on our radios. We read it in our literature. Sometimes even our Bible commentaries have got statements that are just simply distortions of what Jesus would have us understand. And that restricts us, that robs us of one of the great beauties of being a Christian, one of the great freedoms that we have. So let me suggest a couple of distortions of Christianity. For instance, one of the things that's happened in Jesus' day and is happening today is that there are people who have and who do Judaize Christianity. What's that mean? It means we have a tendency to take something that's in the Old Testament, that was an Old Testament law, that was an Old Testament promise, that was an Old Testament requirement, and force it on people living today. This is not new. In Acts 15 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'Gentiles must be circumcised and are required to obey the law of Moses.'" That was in the first century. That was Paul dealing with that. And if you read on down in verse 10, Paul says, "Why then do you try to test God by putting on the necks of his disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" You know, you read that old law, and to me, it isn't hard to understand why the Jews struggle to keep it. There is so much nitpicky, toe the line, earn salvation presented in Judaism. So many changes you had to make in every part of your life to be a part of the law of Moses. I love the freedom that Jesus gave us. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, starting with verse 17. Listen to this. "Each one should retain the place in life God has assigned him to." You hearing that? You don't have to make a major change in what you eat, in where you work, to be a Christian. Now, if you're living immorally, that's another matter. "He should retain the place in life where God assigned him to and to which God has called him. Keeping God's commands is what counts. He should remain in the situation in which he was in when God called him. Brothers, each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to." You know, there were those who wanted people to dissolve their marriages if they got into a situation where their mate was not a Christian. That was not a requirement. If you were called into a marital situation that is not what it ought to be, you're not required to destroy that, even though your mate may not be the perfect person. If you're working in an occupation that is difficult, you're not required as a Christian to get out of that occupation. Now, that isn't to say if you're in a sin industry that you should stay there, but we're talking about where most of us are. God doesn't tell you to change your job, to change your neighborhood, to change your marriage. And what happens is that when you Judaize Christianity, when you put all these restrictions in, what happens is the human traditions get added to God's law. The Jews had all kinds of holy days. Most of it was merchandising. Jesus even said, "You make my Father's house a den of thieves." There was the exclusion of other people because of tradition. And Jesus fought this on every turn. Listen to these words. This is Matthew 15, starting with verse 1. "Then came Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do your disciples break the rules handed down by our ancestors, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?' But he answered and said, 'So why do you break God's command for the sake of what has been handed down to you? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and mother, and he that curseth his father and mother must certainly be put to death." But you say, 'I am making the temple offering of all the support you might have gotten from me, father and mother.' Then father and mother get no service from him." You understand what was happening? The old law was a responsibility upon the Jews to take care of their mother and father financially, housing-wise. And Jesus says, "You know, you're getting out of that by saying that you're giving it to the temple instead. Can't do that. That's a tradition that violates what God told." Verse 6 says, "And so your tradition empties the commandment of God of all its meaning." What hypocrisy! Isaiah described you beautifully when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their worship of me is an empty show. For the lessons they teach are but human precepts." Jesus fought the Jews on every turn because of those things. The Jews cherry-picked passages. And this caring for parents was just one example. Do we have a tendency to do the same thing? Does religion today tend to do the same thing? Do we have a holy place? If you've driven around the country as much as I have, you probably have seen these huge crosses that people have put up. Down around Effingham, Illinois, there's one that's right on the interstate. And I stopped in there one time and was walking around just admiring the place. And a woman came up to me and said, "You need to kneel and pray." And I said, "Well, I kneel and pray some, but what do you mean?" She said, "Well, you're in the presence of a holy place." I never quite interpreted an aluminum cross as a holy place. Do we have a holy place? Is this a holy place? Do we have a tendency to make one place more sacred than another? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" Do we have one person that we hold up as being analogous to a chief priest? One of the things that I hope I have impressed upon you in the 26 years I've been speaking here is that I'm no different than you are, no better, maybe worse. but I'm not a person to look up to as a chief priest. Galatians 3, verse 26, you were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Have we rituals that are made up by us? You know, I wonder how many have struggled with this, the communion in a packaged plastic container with the bread underneath the piece of plastic and the fruit of the vine. Has that bothered you? I know there was some eye rolling when we started then. Is there a preaching service required in Scripture? You say, well, Paul preached. Yeah, where? How? Was the only time Paul preached on Sunday morning, was that his ritual? How much of our worship service is biblically mandated? Now, let me say very quickly, I think it's a good time for us to take up the collection when the guys are standing up here. We even make a point frequently of saying that, well, this is a convenient time. Okay. Suppose instead of doing it then, we had a bucket at each of the doors and you're supposed to throw your contribution in as you walk out of the room. I was in a congregation one time talking about that kind of thing where that's what they did. And people were instructed to put one hand behind them because the Bible says don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Talk about misunderstanding the purpose of Scripture. Do we even need to take up a collection? We're told to give. Does it say that we are to give at 11:26 on Sunday morning, Eastern Standard Daylight Time? Do we tend to Judaize Christianity? It's worth thinking about. There's another type of problem, and that is what I call legalized Christianity. You know why a lot of people are atheists? You know why a lot of people don't come to services on Sunday morning? You want to know why there are people driving up and down the highway that haven't been in a church building in years or maybe decades? Because all they know about Christianity is that it is a long list of don'ts. Don't, don't, don't. You know, when you read your Bible, you don't see a whole lot of don'ts. You see some things to avoid. But 1 Corinthians 13 is perhaps one of the most important passages in the Bible. It's the love chapter. And it concludes by saying these three things remain. Faith. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about faith. Hope you can be here. Hope. In class this morning, we talked about the hope we have in following the teachings that God gives. And love, but the greatest of these is love. See, we have a tendency to make Christianity a legalized system that says you need to earn God's love. And if you screw up, God doesn't love you. That is not what the Bible says. God's love is something we accept. It's not something we earn. You can drive yourself absolutely crazy trying to earn God's love. You can't do it. The good news is none of us can earn heaven. And you can drive yourself crazy by trying. When I first was considering Christianity, one of the things my late wife said was, well, you know, I don't know whether I want to go to Africa and preach the gospel in Africa or not. And I said, well, where does the Bible say you're supposed to go to Africa? And she said, well, Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature, and whosoever has believed and is baptized shall be saved. I said, yeah, but I don't see a geography there. Where does it say that? Can I do that in my backyard? See, we have been given the idea that somehow we have to be good enough to go to heaven. That we have to be free of sin to go to heaven. Now, we can be free of sin, but not from us, from the blood of Christ washing away our sin. Listen to Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this was not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Now, folks, that's not my sermon outline. That's not John Clayton speaking. That's God speaking in His Word. It is by grace you have been saved, not by works. You cannot earn heaven. That's a legalized system that destroys faith. I don't know how God can have that kind of grace. How can God look at me as weak as I am, as ignorant as I am, as foolish as I am, and still save me? Well, God is God. And for too long, preachers have motivated people to trot down the aisle by loading them down with guilt. And Christianity is a guilt-relieving system. And this affects the world around us. One of my favorite stories about this, I was doing a lectureship in Beamsville, Ontario. I've known that church for 50 years. I also have known the man whose money primarily funded the church. He's a wonderful, generous man. He has supported my ministry. I love his kids. But Art is kind of a hard, crusty old guy. And he had a very paternalistic view of the church. But they decided to have a community outreach. So they rented a facility, which we did usually in those things, and we did this lectureship. And nobody from the community showed up. And that was unusual because usually in our lectureships, we had more people that were visitors than members. A week later, I was in London, Ontario, not far away, about 50 miles away, in another program. And three buses showed up from Beamsville, the place we had just done a lectureship, where nobody from the community came. And I looked at these buses, and one of them had on it First Baptist Church. One had on it United Pentecostal Church. One of them had on it Evangelical Brethren Church. Beamsville, Ontario. These people had driven 100 miles round trip to hear my presentation. And I said to one of the ministers that I recognized, I said, I understand something. I was in Beansville last week and none of you showed up. And he said, well, the church in Beansville, the Church of Christ in Beansville, never supports community activities, no matter how good they are. So we aren't going to support them. Acts 2 and verse 47 says that the first century church, quote unquote, enjoyed the favor of all the people. So why are we going to the food bank, especially if the food bank ends up being on the Catholic Church's property? Because we want to have favor with all the people. Why do we support the programs that are held in the community that are espousing the importance of children? Because we want to have favor with all the people. Why did we go down this street a couple of years ago, probably going to do that again, and gave a flower to every house, all the way down, all the way back up? And I only had one guy that refused to take it. Why did we do that? Having favor with all the people. One of the great testimonies to the efficiency of this church is that the guy back there and the guy over there have both contributed to our outreach to the community by bringing us goods, by encouraging us, by allowing us to use their driveway. Every time I was mowing the grass, the guy back here, the guy that has the swimming pool, would come over and talk about how much he appreciated the church. Having favor with all the people. Brothers and sisters, we need to continue to not legalize Christianity. A third one is lawless Christianity. We have people that live above the law. I've had people say to me, well, the Bible's not really important. God tells me what to do. Oh, really? God tells you what to do? Hey, no, it's God. Remember Charles Manson? Charles Manson said, God told me to kill Sharon Tate. In Corinth, the church had people who felt like what God had told them enabled them to ignore his commands. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? God forbid. Do you not know that he who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one with her in body? But the man who is in union with the Lord is spiritually one with him. Avoid sexual looseness like a plague. Every other sin a man commits is outside his body, yet fornicator sins against his own body. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives within you, a gift from God the Father. You do not belong to yourselves, for you were bought with a price. So use every part of your body to glorify God. Do you understand what had happened? There were Christians in Corinth who said, God's grace is sufficient to cover anything, so it's okay for me to shack up with a prostitute. Above the law. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. I hope not. But do we rely upon a feeling of what God wants? I've had people say to me, well, I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of the service. Really? So what you're saying is that what you get out of the service is more important than worshiping God. Our song leader sings off key. We need a piano, really. So what are we saying? We're saying that our music is more important to me aesthetically than praising God. Participating. Our preacher needs to tell more jokes. Well, I'm not a comedian. I don't like DVDs. Well, they're better than putting up with me. Well, we've never done that before. Oh, really? I got yelled at because we met under the trees out there for a while. We've never done that before. Really? Where'd the first century church meet? In a church building that had Church of Christ on a sign out in front? See, we tend to be lawless in our Christianity, to talk about our emotions, about our feelings, instead of relying upon what God has told us to do. So what is true Christianity? We talked about Judaizing Christianity, about legalizing Christianity, about being lawless in our Christianity. So what is true Christianity? Matthew 6, starting with verse 6. But one of you prays, go into a room by yourself and pray to your Father privately. This is Jesus talking, folks. It's not me. And your Father who sees in secret will render you your due. Verse 7. But when you pray, do not repeat empty phrases, as is done by the Gentiles. For they suppose they will be heard in accordance for the length of their prayers. After all, God is your Father. Do not copy them. For your Father knows your needs. And this is how you should pray. And then there's the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's interesting in Luke, the 11th chapter and verse 1, the disciples who had been with Jesus for a long time by Luke 11 asked Jesus, teach us to pray. What? Don't you know how to pray? You've been running around with Jesus now for years. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, I've been leading public prayer for 50 years. Teach us to pray. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats or drinks the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man needs to examine himself. Do you examine yourself when you pray? It goes on and says, before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who drinks and eats without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why so many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. See, in true Christianity, your relationship with God is a personal thing. That's why it says, go into your room and close the door. Talk to God. This morning when I sat down at my daily ritual of looking at pictures of the creation, I looked out the window and saw that beautiful crystalline stuff sitting out there on those trees and thought, God, what incredible beauty. Some of my most spiritual moments have been sitting on the mountains or in the middle of a lake in a boat and just saying, Lord, this is incredible. Look what you did. I can't believe your power, your wisdom, your beauty, your design. You know, we're so formal in our talking to God. And yet we sing a song that says, I walk with God and I talk with God. God understands your heart, your thoughts, what you feel. And God tells us in James 1 and verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Matthew 25, starting with verse 31, Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I needed clothes and you gave them to me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me. And in Acts 2, starting with verse 38, we have a picture of what the first century church was like. True Christianity. But do you remember what they did and what it said? After they were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says they met constantly. They met constantly. I need you. I need you. I need your encouragement. I need your support. I need to share with you the good and the bad. They met constantly to the instruction given by the apostles and to fellowship. So we can listen to what Paul taught the apostles. How many scriptures do I use in an average sermon? I got an anonymous note that said you quoted scripture 26 times last Sunday. Wonderful. That's not me talking, that's the apostles talking, that's Jesus talking. And fellowship. So important that we spend time together, that we look for opportunities to celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, wellness, having our hearts shocked back into rhythm, being able to see again, having my shoulder heal up, having sold my house after all it went through. That's important. That's fellowship. As well as the breaking of bread and at prayers. And a sense of reverence seized everyone and every soul was struck with awe. And the faithful were gathered together and shared all they had. They had their meals in their homes and shared with simple joy, continually praising God and winning respect from all the people. And enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those whom he was saving. True Christianity. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's practical. It's life-giving. It provides for us the opportunity to constantly grow and to be secure in our relationship, not only to God, but to each other. Our song reflects some of those ideals as we stand and sing together. If you need prayer, if you want to make any other response, please do so as together we stand and sing.